the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Luke tells us that when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." With this cup, Jesus probably began the traditional Seder celebration that included 15 specific steps which were designed to remind the children of Israel about the way that God had delivered their descendants from Egypt. But then rather than following the traditional steps to the T, Jesus actually altered some of these traditional steps in order to reveal their prophetic implications. For example, throughout the Seder meal, you would wash your hands 3 times. However, instead of the final hand washing, John tells us that Jesus rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. Knowing that he was about to be crucified, knowing that he would be going away from them physically, Jesus was intended to communicate something of the importance of serving one another. Matthew also informs us that Jesus took the hidden matzah, and with that final cup of the Seder celebration, he took those 2 elements and instituted what we now call the Lord's Supper. In Matthew 26:26, it says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" According to tradition, Jesus concluded the Seder celebration by singing the traditional Hallel hymns from the book of Psalms. Advance the time to 11:30 p.m., and Jesus is now leading his disciples to the Mount of Olives. Mark tells us that they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." Luke also tells us in his gospel that he knelt down and prayed, and saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now it's 1 a.m. and Jesus has been praying for an hour. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done." Again, Jesus prayed for an hour, only to then return and find his disciples asleep again. Now it's 2 a.m. And Matthew tells us that he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. During this time, John tells us that Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. It's 3 a.m., and as the disciples slept, Jesus finishes his third prayer. And Luke tells us that when he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude. And he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" After this, John informs us that Jesus, therefore knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. With this display of power, well, it should have proved to the disciples that Jesus had everything under control. However, John tells us that Peter was still compelled to defend his rabbi with the sword. And so he drew it, and he struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. But Jesus declared, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" Luke also revealed that Jesus answered and said, "Permit even this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." Now it's 4 a.m., and Jesus, under arrest, is being led to the home of Annas, the former high priest. John tells us in his gospel that the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. And while all of the disciples had forsaken him and fled away, John tells us that there were two who actually attempted to stay by Jesus' side, even following the angry mob. In John 18:15, it says, "And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door, and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, 'You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?' He said, 'I am not.'" Now most commentators agree that the second disciple mentioned here in the book of John is John himself. And after they both entered into the courtyard of Annas, Peter became overwhelmed with fear, even denying Jesus to a servant girl. During this time, Luke tells us that the mob had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together. Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." During this time, John tells us that the high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews always meet. And in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me, what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Remember again, Caiaphas was the son of Annas. And during this time, Caiaphas was the acting high priest over Israel. And so after Annas found him guilty, Jesus was sent to Caiaphas to stand trial for the crime of blasphemy. Now it's 5 a.m. And Jesus is now standing before Caiaphas, the chief priests, the elders, and all the council. And Matthew tells us that they sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" And the high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered and said, "He is deserving of death." With this declaration of Jesus' guilt, they blindfolded him and began to beat him. And they mocked him, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ. Who is the one who struck you?" At this point in time, John tells us that Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore, they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter had cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Luke also revealed how at this moment the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. As Jesus is being taken away now, Matthew tells us that Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." Now it's 6 a.m. And John tells us that they took Jesus to the praetorium to stand trial before Pilate. John tells us that Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." I get the feeling that Pilate didn't really want to deal with a capital punishment trial so early in the morning. And so he told the Jews, "You deal with it." But since this was a capital punishment trial, they insisted that according to Roman law, a Roman official must oversee the trial. So Pilate looked for another way out of this. During the interview with Jesus, he discovered that Jesus was from Galilee. And so he sent Jesus to stand before Herod because Jesus belonged to Herod's jurisdiction. And by 6:30 a.m. that morning, Jesus was standing before Herod. Luke tells us that when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. Now it's 7:30 a.m., and Jesus finds himself standing before Pilate once again. And John tells us in his gospel that Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" When he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" Then they all cried again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Well, then, in an attempt to appease the angry mob, Pilate commanded that Jesus should be scourged. John tells us that when Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold, the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." At this point in time, Luke tells us that Pilate said to them the third time, "Why, what evil has he done? I have found no reason for his death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. In other words, Pilate gave in to the demands of the mob and sentenced Jesus to death by crucifixion. Jesus, being without human strength at this point, well, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled him to bear the cross of Christ. And now it's 9 a.m. and Jesus is being nailed to the cross. Jesus' arms were outstretched and the soldiers drove nails through each wrist. Then they drove one nail through his ankles and lifted up the cross and put it in its place. Mark tells us that it was the third hour, 9 a.m., and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. And in response, Luke tells us that Jesus cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But during this time, the religious leaders continue to mock him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." And during that time, the soldiers divided his garments by the casting of lots, just as the scriptures prophesied. Now it's 10 a.m., and Luke tells us that one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Then at 11 a.m., Jesus turned his attention to his mother, and John tells us that when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Now, it's 12 noon, and Luke tells us that there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. Then at 3 p.m., Mark tells us that at the ninth hour, or 3 p.m., Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's at that moment in time that Jesus was experiencing some sort of separation as a result of bearing the sins of the world. And after paying the price for our sins on the cross, John tells us that Jesus, knowing all things that were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now, a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Luke reports that when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. Matthew also reports that when Jesus yielded up his spirit, there was an earthquake and the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. And a centurion who was watching the whole scene unfold, as he guarded Jesus, he saw the earthquake and the things that happened, and he feared greatly, even saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Now it's 4 p.m., and the Jews, wanting to observe the Sabbath, asked Pilate to break the legs of the crucified men in order to hasten their death by suffocation. John tells us that the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. John also revealed that these things were done, that the scriptures should be fulfilled, that none of his bones shall be broken. And again, the scripture says, "They shall look on him whom they have pierced." Then at 5 p.m., a man named Joseph went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Mark tells us when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went in to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. While Joseph was asking for the body, Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, was preparing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, which weighed about 100 pounds, and it would be used in the burial process. Then at 6 p.m., John tells us that Joseph and Nicodemus, they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. And after preparing the body with the linen strips and the 100 pounds of spices, it was 7 p.m., and they rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. As we consider the time that transpired during these 24 hours, as we ponder the events that occurred on this day that we call Good Friday, I understand that the uninformed person might ask why. I mean, if Jesus truly had the power to stop the soldiers, then why didn't he? Why didn't he stop them from crucifying him? Or if Jesus was such a great intellect, then why didn't he present a beautifully crafted legal defense before the chief priests, before the high priest, or before Pilate? If he truly was able to work all these miracles, if he truly was able to save others, then with those who mocked, we must ask, why didn't he save himself? Why? The fact is, the average person would never give up their own life to save another. The average person is unwilling to give up their own life, especially for sinners. It's with this in mind that Paul declared in Romans chapter 5. He declared, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." As we consider the meaning of Good Friday, as we consider the events that transpired during these last 24 hours, we must understand that Good Friday isn't good because Jesus died on the cross. No, Good Friday is good because Jesus died on the cross for us. Good Friday is good because Jesus died on the cross for you. Good Friday is good because Jesus died on the cross for me. Good Friday is good because Jesus' body was broken, not for the righteous, but for sinners. Good Friday is good because Jesus' blood was shed so that we might be saved from the wrath of a holy God. Therefore, as we consider the events that transpired during the 24 hours that led up to the death and the burial of Jesus, we must ask ourselves, what side of the coin do we fall on? Are we like the soldiers and the religious leaders who mock Jesus? Or are we like the centurion who saw the events that transpired and said, truly this was the Son of God? Are we like the thief on the cross who mocked Jesus and rejected him? Or are we like the thief on the cross who recognized his deity, appreciated his sacrifice, and was saved by faith? My challenge to you this evening is to consider, which one are you? Which sinner are you? The one that accepted, or the one that rejected the free gift of forgiveness that's offered to anyone and everyone who will trust in Jesus? Would it be to God that we would all agree with that Roman centurion who declared, truly this was the Son of God? Let's pray.